Leviticus chapter 16. We want to look at Leviticus because in that text it shows us who the high priest is, what he does, what's the purpose of the sacrifice, what is the forgiveness of sins, what does all that stuff mean, especially in Old Testament light. So this is the Old Testament before the first coming of Jesus. This was a time when God called his people close to him, but he gave them ways to live. And he also gave them ways to seek forgiveness from him for the things that they've done wrong. And so specifically, Leviticus chapter 16, verses 1 through 6, we're going to be reading through and kind of taking a gaze at the Old Testament structure of what the high priest did. God's chosen people, those who are called Israelites, they were the people that he called away to be his own people. He chose them. And as he chose them, they were fallen people just like you and I. Why? Because just as in Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve fell in their sin, and that relationship between the Father was broken. They can no longer walk in the presence of the Lord. That same curse was upon us as well because of our own sin. We've each done that. We've all messed up at some point in our life. Matter of fact, if you follow Genesis 3 and the sin of Adam and Eve, you find that God, yet seeing his people, still desired to have a relationship with them. Can you imagine being a people group that was able to walk with God in the garden? Would it not be amazing to spend time with our Creator in the garden, to walk with him and talk with him, live life with him, to be in his presence? And that was that thing that was broken when sin entered the world. That relationship with the Father where you could walk with and talk with him was severed because we became unholy through our sin. We did wrong. And that unholiness cannot be in the presence of pure holiness. And so the relationship was scattered. We weren't around the Father any longer. We weren't allowed in the presence of God that way. And what's interesting to me is knowing that we couldn't come close to the Father, God yet made a way for us to have our sins forgiven so that we could still be considered holy to some degree. He went out of his way to make that possible for us. In the Old Testament, it literally meant that there were sacrifices that were brought into God's presence that would represent our junk, our sin, to him, and the sacrifice that should be brought being our lives, our blood. The scriptures say that life is in the blood. If drained the blood, you don't have life. And as it's talking about that, it's a reminder of the fact that we're fallen people, that we're set apart not for God's good, but our own good, and did our own thing, and we severed that relationship with the Father. Everyone in this room has. Everyone. Everyone in history, from Adam and Eve to now, has severed the relationship with the Father through the brokenness of the things that we've done. And because of that brokenness, we can't come into the presence of the Holy Father, the Holy God. And yet God made a way. Now it's interesting, one of the ways that he made for his people to have presence back with him, he created priests, people that were from the lineage of Aaron that were now allowed in the presence of God. They were to present the sacrifices to God to say, we're all messed up. Here's the proof of it. It should be me dying, me spilling my blood because of my sin. But instead, God said, bring a substitution to me instead of you. Bring another life form, its blood and its life, to me instead of you because I desire relationship with you. And so the high priest's job was to take that animal, that sacrifice, into the presence of the Lord. And the scriptures tell us that it was such a frightful thing. Of course, they'd tie a rope around the person as he went in to do this great deed, to present to God as the go-between between his people and God, the sacrifice that should be theirs. And he presented to the Lord in fear and trembling because he knew we're all sinners. We have no right to be in the presence of God Almighty. And that's what we find in Leviticus 16. God has made a way for his people to spend time with him once again, but at a high cost of life for that relationship to be restored. Leviticus 16, I give you all that to read this. The Lord spoke to Moses after the death of two sons of Aaron when they drew near before the Lord and died. Why'd they die? Because they weren't doing the things God had commanded them. The Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron your brother not to come at any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat that is on the ark so that they may not die. In other words, God's presence is so powerful, his holiness so powerful, that if you're to be in that holiness, you would drop dead because of your sin, your junk, your stuff that goes on in your life that's not pleasing to the Lord. So you couldn't be in the presence of God, and yet God wants you with him. And so he made this way, this temporary way, for the relationship to somewhat be restored, that severed relationship to kind of be grafted back together. So God made this way for them to do this. He says, continuing on, where did I stop? mercy seat. But in the way Aaron shall come into a holy place with a bull from the herd for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He shall put on the holy linen coat and shall have the linen undergarment on his body, and he shall tie the linen sash around his waist and wear the linen turban. These are the holy garments. Now, how would that be this Sunday morning if I'm like, before you come to church to be in the presence of the Lord, I need you to wear your holy garb, okay? That'd be creepy as all get out. And yet, what is the picture that he's giving us here is he's basically saying, as a sinful man trying to represent sinful people to a holy God, wash yourself, cleanse yourself, put on all new garb that's totally clean and white, and you come into my presence. And that's just a visual of what we're supposed to look like in the presence of God, perfectly clean. Now, how many here have ever felt that way, right? No. And so he gives us this visual of what God desires from his people. Put on all this holy garb and bathe your body in water and then put it on. He shall take them from the congregation of the people of Israel, two male goats for a sin offering and one ram for a burnt offering. Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering for himself and shall make atonement for himself. Shall make atonement for himself and for his house. What we just celebrated in communion would literally be that atonement. I miss the days when we could come forward as family groups and take it together as families and go sit back down, because it's the reminder of the fact to be in the presence of the Lord, there had to be a sacrifice, a great sacrifice. Can you imagine being the one that had to offer up this animal? I don't know if, I've asked this before, has anybody here butchered animals before? A few of us, yeah. It's a bloody mess. It is a reminder of life and death. It reminds us of a large visual picture of life being gone. And so as he's presenting this sacrifice, he's basically saying, this should be me. Like, I should be the one that's dead because of my sins and trespasses of what I've done to a holy God. And yet I'm clothed in this white garment. I've washed myself clean. I'm in the presence of the Lord, bringing a different sacrifice for the atonement, meaning the washing away of my own sin, to make the relationship with the Heavenly Father so that it's no longer severed but brought back together again. That's a beautiful picture that happens in Leviticus of the law that God gives us to be into his presence. But man, that's a scary one. It goes on in verse 11, and it says, Aaron shall present the bull as a sin offering for himself and shall make atonement for himself and for his house. He shall kill the bull as a sin offering for himself. Men, would it not be just an awful routine to know that I've sinned, my family sinned. This bull, I'm going to slit its throat and blood's going to be all over the place, and I'm going to present this sacrifice. This is a picture of what I've done to the Lord and severed my relationship with the Heavenly Father. This is me coming to the Father going, please accept this instead of me. As we see this visual, it's graphic in nature. This is not PG-13. This is graphic. And yet, Aaron was commanded to do this as a representation of their own sin, their own stuff, as his own family before he came before the Lord. It goes on and says in 15 and 16, then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people, you and I, and bring its blood inside the veil in the presence of God. Do with its blood as he did with the blood of the bull, sprinkling all over the mercy seat and in front of the mercy seat. Thus he shall make atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the people of Israel and because of their transgressions, all their sins. And so he shall do for the tent of meeting, which dwells with them in the midst of uncleanness. And so his job was to make atonement, to make the relationship okay with God, with his own family. Then he represented the entire nation with this thing. Now, how many people, that's a big, big thing to carry on your shoulders in that moment. To bring the whole sins of the nation of God's people in the presence of a holy God and say, listen, we're all dirt. We're sinners. We can't believe the evil that we've done, and I'm bringing this sacrifice in hopes of appeasing your anger and your justice and righteousness and your holiness. And we want a relationship with you, and this is the cost. It's an interesting picture to think about. You're thinking, what does this have to do with Christmas? Everything. It has everything to do with Christmas. Last year we had a picture of the manger, or the manger appear with the shadow on the wall. And it was a reminder of the fact that when Jesus came, the scriptures say he came to be what? The sacrifice, the atonement for our sins. That birth that occurred in that moment, just like the farmer that was raising the animal to be pure and the best he could have so that he could sacrifice it to God. We have Jesus doing the same thing. God the Father offering his Son to be the sacrifice for us so that we can have that relationship with the Father rebuilt once again, not on what we're capable of doing, but the fact that he's done it for us. Hebrews chapter 4, jumping from Old Testament law to Jesus has already been born and lived a sinless life and died, buried, was resurrected, and promised to come back to take us home once again. And Hebrews 5 says this about Jesus being the great high priest. Jesus being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. So Jesus himself becomes our great high priest. He becomes the go-between between us and the Father. He's the one that we pray to, that he's the one that sacrificed himself. He's the one whose blood was shed as we celebrated in communion, whose blood was shed instead of ours, who went before a holy God and represented a totally unholy people for our sake. For our sake. He went out of his way to love us, to come and sympathize with us in every way. Have you ever sat with somebody and you just like, I just want you to understand my pain and my grief and my stuff that I'm going through in this moment. I want to make a connection with what's going on here. Jesus has done that. Hebrews 4 says, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens. Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. That jumps off of last week's message. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. It's a beautiful thing. I mean, all the people in the Old Testament would like watch the animal and the priest go in and go, man, I hope God accepts this sacrifice. Like, I hope we get to live another day. Like, every moment was just like pins and needles. Like, is the priest going to come back out? Is God okay with what just happened? Like, is God in the midst of this? And in this case, the scriptures say Jesus comes before the Father as a sinless one, but yet he understands exactly what you're going through. He understands all the struggles. He understands 2020 already. He gets it. He's been through worse. He knows every thought and doubt and pain and backstabbing and hurt that you're going through. He has experienced it, yet without sin. The perfect one coming to save us from ourselves. He's been tempted in every way, yet without sin. And we can go before the throne of grace with confidence. Church, I wonder sometimes, in everything we're going through right now, do we understand the confidence that we have to come before the Heavenly Father? Not because of what we've done or an animal sacrifice or the fact you took communion this week even. But that presence of God is ever accessible, even at 2 a.m. Even at 2 p.m. when you're like, I want my work day to be over. He is there, and the throne is accessible for you to come before him, not because you got this great thing going on in your life and you're all put together and you come before God and go, Lord, I'm such a holy person. Please hear my prayers. No, because of what Jesus has done, the great high priest has gone before you to the throne of grace. And now we're allowed in the midst of God because of what he's done. He's the great high priest. Hebrews 5, 9 through 10 says, being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who will obey him. Eternal salvation, the source of it. Being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Over and over again, we see that Jesus has paid your price. He understands your pain. He understands your 2020. He understands your situation. He knows what you're going through. He's experienced it, and he's done it without sin. And so he can be the go-between, the mediator between you and the Father. So go to him. He's crying to you to say, come to me. Come to me. He makes eternal intercession for us. Hebrews 7, 22 and following says, this makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. The former priests were made in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost. I'm going to do it one more time because this is really important for us to hear. Consequently, he's able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through Jesus, since he always lives to make intercession for them. I don't know about you, but I need to hear that phrase, save to the uttermost. I've had more doubts in this last year than I think I've had in my entire life about a lot of different things. And yet the scripture reminds us of the fact that he has saved us to the uttermost, like to every doubt, to every wandering, to every wondering. Like, he has saved us even in the midst of all those things. And he goes before the Father for us, because there's been times when I've cried out and all I can get out is an guttural sound. And the Lord knows the brokenness of our hearts in that moment. He also knows that in our own flesh we're not holy enough to be in the presence of God. So what does he do? He says, I will go to the Father for you. I get it. I get it. I understand. Come before the mercy seat. You're allowed in. Just a crazy picture. In the Old Testament, the mercy seat represented the presence of God, the holiness of God, a place of death if you go there. And now because of what Jesus has done, he says, come before me. Come to the mercy seat. You're allowed in. The doors are open. Freely, freely come to me. It goes on to 26, where it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. What a beautiful picture of who Jesus is. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily. Man, what a job. The priest having to sacrifice every day for the junk of the people. He doesn't have to do that. For his own sins, and then for the people, since he did this once for all. We talked about this months ago. Once for all, when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men in their weaknesses high priest, but the word of the oath, which came lesser than the law, appoints a son, capital S, who has been made perfect for how long? Forever. Forever. I messed up already this morning. I don't know how you got out of bed, what kind of mood you were in. But Jesus is busy on my account. But he's paid it what? All. Jesus, the great high priest, need not bring any other sacrifice than himself. I don't have to get the family together and go, okay, how bad of a week did we have? Oh, that bad? We better offer the biggest bowl we have. No, instead, we can come before the throne of grace because of what Jesus has done once for all. It is finished. He's paid it all. Hebrews 9, we're going to keep tracking through Hebrews for just a moment. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through greater and more perfect tent, not being made with hands, that is not of this creation, not an animal, he entered once for all into the holy places. Not by means of blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood. The securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, the perfect sacrifice, purify our conscience from dead works to serving the living God? I mean, Jesus has paid it all, and so it moves us forward from living about all about me to living all about him for what he has done. The greatest gift that's ever been given creates joy in me because I now have access to the presence of God. I don't have to go to a Garden of Eden to be in the presence of God. He's right here, right now, and he says, calls you son and calls you daughter. That's a beautiful picture in this moment of what Jesus has done so that you can have access, free access to them. I don't know about you, but there's been times in my life when I felt like I just like a phone call today. Like, somebody call, you know? I just want access to somebody. Pick me up. I'd like to hear somebody else's voice. I'd like to understand what's going on in somebody else's life. I wonder sometimes if we have that same drive to be in the presence of the Lord God Almighty, who's holy and holy and holy. And I'm so unholy, and yet he says, come unto me. Like, why wouldn't you want to? Like, if you had a free phone line to whoever it is you look up to the most in your life, would you not grab that phone all the time? Yet Jesus has made that phone line available to us between us and the Father. Hebrews 9:22 says, indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is what? No forgiveness of sins. This is a weird Christmas narrative, Steve. Yet the scriptures say that he's the great high priest, but he's also the Lamb of what? God. Like as we see the picture, the narrative of this Christmas story of Jesus being born in a manger with a bunch of animals, it's just a beautiful picture of Jesus being the Lamb of God in that moment as well, and saying, why did he come? He didn't come just to like give us a free show to life. He came to die for our sins. Like that was his motive to life, was you. His motive to coming to this place was so that we could have a restored relationship with the Father, and everyone knew in heaven what the cost was going to be. He knew what the cost was going to be in that moment. And he said, I'll go. So that relationship can be restored. I'll pay the price. I'll pay the penalty of everyone sitting in this room and in the whole world for all eternity. I'll pay it. The last sacrifice. Hebrews 10, 9 through 10 says, then he added, behold, I've come to do your will, O Father. He does away with the first covenant, that being sacrificing animals all day long, every day, with the first in order to establish the second covenant, the relationship, because he paid it all. And by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. How often? Once for all. By a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. His offering has made it possible for us to come before the Father. Two more scriptures. Hang with me. It goes on to say, and the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us after this, saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts and write them on their minds. Then he adds, that little phrase just blows my mind. I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds how long? No more. That little phrase, then he adds. Like that next sentence blows me away. I don't know about you. I can hold grudges. And I don't say that is a good thing. But you cross me, I may remember that later when I see it start to happen again. That's a struggle we have as humans of being like informed of brokenness and then going, I don't want to go through that again. And God looks at us and goes, he knows what you're about to do already. He knows it. And then it's been settled once for all. And it says, then he adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Man, that blows me away. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. Once for all, he paid it all. What a beautiful picture. This last text that I'm going to read to you, it's at the end of Hebrews 10. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised, rather. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. And the picture that we have here is the preservation of our souls isn't even in faith in ourselves, it's in faith in what he's already done. Thank the Lord. Thank the Lord. Like if the preservation of your soul was based upon your good deeds, you're keeping your whole life together, we're doomed by like 11 o'clock today. And yet Jesus has paid it all and it's done, it's finished. And that sacrifice that's been made has been made once for all. You don't have to like go out and sacrifice an animal and come before a holy God and go, I hope this is enough. But here's the thing. What's really interesting to me is that I don't think that way, but there have been times in my life when I do think, God, I hope there's enough. I hope I've done enough. I hope I've done enough. That's bad thinking. The thinking is, thank God. You've done enough. You've done more than enough. And may that be what spurns us and moves us forward into the presence of a holy God. And when we're in his presence, it's like, I don't want all this other stuff. I just don't want it. I'm in the presence of the perfect and holy one. I don't need this other stuff. Instead, I just need God. I need God in that moment. I need God to work through me in that moment. As we celebrated communion earlier, it's a response to the fact that what Jesus has done, he's paid it all. The great high priest, he doesn't have to go before the Father with a new sacrifice this afternoon because we're going to mess up between now and noon. He's done it for us. He's done it for us. The picture of the cross is the picture of the, when you see the nativity this year, see the cross. He knew why he was coming here. Everyone knew the consequence in heaven. Yet Jesus came in spite of the consequence. Father God, I pray that as we consider our own lives, our own